Well, it's Palm Sunday. It's Palm Sunday. Let's turn in the Word to Mark chapter 11. And this morning, I'm going to endeavor to do my very best to share, just as the Father shared with me and nothing more. So it might not take so long. But let's read here from Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version as we go along this morning. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'Well, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here.' So they went their way, found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, 'What are you doing loosing the colt?' And they spoke to them just as Jesus has commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus. They threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest!' And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around at all the things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." Now I'm going to turn over to Luke chapter 19 and read it again, just with a little bit extra context here. You can turn there if you'd like, or just listen. Luke 19, verse 28. When he had said this, he went ahead, going up to Jerusalem. It came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called Olive, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you'll find a colt tied, in which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner said to him, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' And so they brought him to Jesus. They threw their clothes on the colt. They set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" Father of glory, thank you for your word this morning. I love your word, Jesus. I love that your word is life. Thank you, Spirit, for the way your word jumped and rejoiced within me as I read this passage over the past 2 weeks. And Father, I ask that you grant grace for me this morning to share as you shared with me. Amen. Now, in my Bible, I have a heading at the start of this passage of Scripture. Do you also? And what does yours read? The triumphal entry. How many of you have that written at the start of that passage of Scripture? The triumphal entry. Now, all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell of this story. And making up a statistic, I'd say 98% of all churches in America will tell this story this morning. That's probably a fair statistic, right? Just made it up. Why? Why will 98% of all churches in America tell this story today? Because it's Palm Sunday. It's what you do. Because it begins the Holy Week, right? This is the entrance into a focused time of intense reflection on the cross, on the death of Jesus, on his resurrection. Really, the foundation for our salvation is beginning to be laid on this day, isn't it? And so the church generally gives their attention directly to this dialogue about the entry into Jerusalem. Now, my Bible, your Bible says the triumphal entry, which I think is a little bit premature. I'm not sure why it's labeled that way. It's a little premature. Even though the Father knew that there was triumph on the way, the people really didn't know that. I'm not sure why the translations of many suddenly added this. And I would retitle it, A Joyful Jewish Mob. That's what I would write in there. You know, there's a lot of unique characters in this little passage of Scripture that are often given focus. You wonder, over the course of 2,000 years, how many sermons have been taught and shared about the different characters, right? You could talk about so many different unique things. And just the other morning, Thursday morning, Dan, we were sitting across the table, and we were talking about what character, Dan? The donkey, or as in the King James, it's, well, we don't need to say what it says, but, right? You know, you could talk about the donkey. And you mentioned that, was it your father that always used to remind you, Dan? That said, what a miracle took place. Said, have you ever thought of a donkey who's never been ridden, never broken, and does not know how to carry a person? What a catastrophe that should have been. Is that right? That's what you said? I said, that's beautiful. Can't you imagine? I mean, it's not written in the Gospels. Can't you imagine maybe Peter just as the disciples leave saying, Jesus? Can we rethink this whole entry idea for a minute? Do you know what you've just suggested? Going and grabbing a donkey that's different. Do you know what that... And Jesus would say, oh, Peter, you remember when you were on the boat and the wind and the waves and all? Do you remember that? I got it covered. He's like, Lord, I just want to double check. Yeah, I know, buddy. I know. That's going to be okay. And then can you picture Jesus walking up, getting on the donkey saying, let's show him, buddy. You know? What a miracle. And he says that maybe he just said to the donkey, you know you're going to do this well, aren't you? Yeah. I don't know. I mean, we could talk about the donkey, but we're not going to. There's lots of different things you could talk about. What will almost, let's make up another statistic, 97% of all children coming out of a children's ministry class this morning are going to return to their parents with what in hand? A paper, plastic, maybe a real palm branch. Or in Pennsylvania, even on the Appalachian Trail a couple weeks ago, we were hiking with guides, and we picked up the ferns off of the ground and waved them. The Pennsylvania palm is the fern. We were then, Hosanna! Hosanna to the King of Kings! And literally, I'm not joking, here I was walking on the Appalachian Trail with a fern in my hand. But every child's going to come out. Maybe we should like stockpile green construction paper and sell it on eBay the week before Easter. Everyone's going to come back with palms. Ferns, something green. Everyone focuses on it. Holy Week leads us typically mostly to meditate on the Man of Sorrows, on the resurrected Lord. But at Jesus' entry into Jerusalem this day, no one knew him as either of these things. No one in Jerusalem knew him yet as the Man of Sorrows. No one knew him as the resurrected Lord. Now that's what we'll think about this week, won't we? But that's not what the disciples were thinking about. That's not what the people in the town were thinking of, were they? At the most, it's safe to say that they knew, or at least they perceived Jesus to be a Savior, which is why they cried out what? Hosanna, which means save us. At the most, they perceived him to be a Savior, but not knowing him as a man of sorrows who would hang on a cross, and not knowing him as a resurrected Lord. At the very most, they simply could know him as a Savior. Hosanna! So in comes Yeshua. And their response, it wasn't weeping, not yet it wasn't. It wasn't weeping. It was Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They rejoiced, they shouted aloud. And this Jewish crowd, the disciples, the multitude, they did nothing but rejoice at his entry, did they? Did nothing but rejoice. Did they mourn? Was there mourning when he entered? No. They did nothing except for respond to who they knew was coming. They rejoiced. What did the Pharisees do? Jesus, tell them. Be quiet. Tell those people to shut up. And Jesus responds, I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones, even the rocks around you will do what? They're going to cry out. If they're silent, don't worry. others will fill in their shoes. Even the rocks. Jesus says, you don't get it. Pharisees, I cannot restrain what is perfunctory within them, meaning I cannot convince these to stop what is so compulsive within their being to celebrate. I can't tell them to stop doing what the angels in heaven are doing. They're only doing the same thing that's taking place in the kingdom of heaven. When your heart is glad in Jesus, you can't shut it up. When your heart is glad in the man, you can't shut that up. It's compulsory. So what would you and I say to a joyful Jewish mob who sees their redemption before them? Here comes a man riding on a foolish donkey, but with fiery love in his eyes. He's the one whose arms embrace little children. He's the one who's healed so many. He's the miracle worker that they've watched and seen. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a teacher. Surely they know he's the King of all kings. How would you respond when he enters? What would I say to them? I tell you, I would join in the jubilation. Wouldn't you? You've watched this Jewish man heal so many. He's a healer. You've watched this Jewish man rescue. You've watched him bring the dead to life. What would you do? Surely you wouldn't watch at a distance. Surely you and I would join in this. Wouldn't we? I hope so. I would join in with them. Because joy had so filled their hearts, I want to believe that joy would fill my heart as well. I would joy, Hosanna. I would join in the rejoicing. And I think it's safe to say that in as much as joy had filled their hearts, I think joy also filled Jesus' heart. I mean, not because of their applause, but because Jesus did know that the joy that was set before him was one day closer. It says, Jesus, for the joy set before him, was about to endure the cross. I don't think joy filled Jesus' heart simply because people were blessing and praising his name. No, he gets that every day from the angels and from the living creatures and from the elders. Every day he is worshipped. But this day, I think joy was in Jesus' heart just as much as it was in the people of Jerusalem, because he knew he was one day closer to the redemption of man. And so earlier, about 2 weeks ago, and on this past 2 weeks, the Father began to show me what I think was a major absence, perhaps a major bridal emptiness in much of the church, and that is simply the absence of the presence of joy. I'm afraid that the absence of joy in our friend Jesus could be a sure sign that either we haven't seen or we've forgotten the Messiah coming in his glory. And the absence of joy could be a sure sign that other things are actually before our eyes. And I don't say that condescendingly. I don't say that as a criticism. That's just life. Other things get in our eyes, right? Other things which aren't joyful. And so I think the absence of joy in the church perhaps is a sign that there are other things, an indicator that perhaps the Church of Christ has forgotten about her wedding day coming. The absence of joy may be an indicator that she's forgotten that she's a bride and there's a bridegroom that's preparing a wedding day. And today I want to remind us that all of Scripture, the entirety of Scripture, the entirety of Jesus' journey and purpose was all leading to one day, the wedding of the Lamb, which we know will be a day of what? Great rejoicing. So even in this hour, while we wait for that hour, the joy of Jesus is to be one of my chief love languages in my relationship with him. The presence of joy is to be one of the chief expressions of my love and affection for who he is. Right? Not just on that wedding day, but as I prepare for that wedding day. How do I know that to be sure? How do I know that all of the Scripture and all of Jesus' life and ministry led or leads us to a place of joy? Well, I was sharing with Yolanda about this. I said, this is where my heart is being stirred. She said, you need to listen to this message from John Piper. I think it'll really encourage you. And I did. I was like, wow, this is just exactly what God's burning on my heart. In your bulletin, you have a whole list of Scriptures here. And I'm going to run through them quickly, and there's just a little title, and the references. You won't be able to turn to them as fast as I read them, but they're there so that you can study them later. Listen to these times of joy throughout the Word, where joy is either the aim or the purpose or the fulfillment or the fruit of who God is in us. For the aim of all of Jesus' ministry is this, John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. John 17:13. Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And so we have a gift of joy now filling us. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The very definition of the kingdom of God, Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The very definition of the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God, which lasts forever and ever and ever, has joy in its foundation. The fruit of the kingdom, the fruit of the Spirit within us, is love and joy and peace. What does Jesus do? He turns our sorrow into joy. John 16:20. Most assuredly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, and the world will even rejoice at that. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Jesus leads us from sorrow to joy. Psalm 126:5. For those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Psalm 43:4. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God who is my exceeding joy. On the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Jesus, you are my exceeding joy. Here you come entering into my life. Nehemiah 8:10, probably the most familiar and most quoted joy scriptures in all of the Bible and all of Christendom across the earth, and probably the thing which is placarded in most homes in all of Western Christianity is what? Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. What is your strength? Your money? Your muscles? The people around you? Your position at work? The strength of our life is in the joy of Jesus. Here's an expression of the church learning to walk in joy from Acts chapter 13. Beginning at verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things that were spoken by Paul. But Paul and Barnabas, they grew bolder, and they said, it's necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it, and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn now to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life, they believed that day. The word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But then the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city. They raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. They even expelled them from the region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them. They came to Iconium, and the disciples there were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Even in the working of the gospel, even in the midst of being persecuted and slandered, even them, they were filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. God makes us joyful in the place of prayer, Isaiah 56:7. Even them I'm going to bring to my holy mountain, and I will make them what? Joyful. In what? Prayer. I will make you joyful in my house of prayer. Joy comes at any time. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, 18. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit even be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Neil, you just planted your fields this week. You just put tomatoes. What if at the end of the growing season, it yields nothing? What if there is, I will sorrow that day. I will mourn a tomatoless field. Anybody with me? Good. But Habakkuk, here, he's not simply teaching good theology. Instead, he's actually engaging. He's choosing to respond in the unchangeable Yah whom he loves and serves. He says, I have a relationship with Yah, the Lord. And even in the midst of a fruitless field, even in the midst of an orchard that bears no fruit, even in the midst of calamity, my relationship with Yah is enough that I will rejoice. It wasn't just good theology. He actually chose to respond to Yah that way. In fact, the word joy here is the word gil, G-I-L. Not glee, but gil. Gil. The original verb all the way back into ancient Hebrew meant to spin around with intense motion. Habakkuk says, even when the fields are barren, I am going to joy in my Lord. As that verb began to mature throughout all of Hebrew history, it began to add this type of suggestion, leaping for joy, dancing for joy. Let us this morning lay to rest the notion that biblical joy is just a concept of quiet inner sense of well-being. Let us lay to rest that fallacy that joy is just an inner sense of well-being. When throughout the Old Testament, throughout the nation of Israel's history, their expression of joy in Yah was to spin around in a dance. In fact, not only was it their response, but it was the Lord's response as well. Oh, I'm on my toes because I'm getting excited. Listen to this, Isaiah 65:17. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. Behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I, the Lord, will rejoice in Jerusalem. I will joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard, nor the voice of crying. The Lord himself says, I will spin around with gladness over my people. I myself am going to joy in Jerusalem. I am going to joy in those who call upon my name. Can you picture the God of all gods spinning and whirling about in delight over you? Zephaniah 3:17. I remember when I first read this passage of scripture. I remember in college when I read this for the first time. I said, this can't be. I've never known a God like this. The Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one. He will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. Again, the word literally meaning spinning about with gladness in his heart. This kind of God who not only looks at you with an inward sense of, I'm glad they're mine, but himself actually spinning about wildly excited about you and I. What kind of God is this? It's the same God that rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Ha! David could barely contain himself in Psalm 21. It says, the king shall have joy in your strength. O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall I rejoice? How greatly I will rejoice. I can barely contain it when I think about you, my salvation. I'm not going to just sit on my throne and inwardly, quietly thank you. No, how greatly I shall rejoice. Listen to the activity of the redeemed of God from Psalm 149. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with a dance. Let them sing praises to him with a timbrel on the harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. The Lord himself taking divine pleasure in his beloved. You see, here, joy is no longer just a possession or a state of mind. It's not just theology anymore, beloved. Joy is both the gift from God and it's our gift back to him. Joy is both the gift of God to us and a gift we can give back to him, to joy in him, to celebrate him, this God of great joy who delights in you. Ben, he delights in you. He's dancing about over you. Sherwin, he delights in you, dancing about, thinking about how much he has affection for you. This God rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, filled with joy for a people he was going to redeem. And the people did the only thing that could have been a right response. They rejoiced. What other way could you and I have responded that would have been more appropriate than shouting Hosanna? What other response could there have been but to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Generously, he gives us joy, and generously, we can give it back. Habakkuk, even in the midst of pain, you need to read the whole of Habakkuk to see this journey of sorrow, of doom and gloom. There was no hope in Habakkuk's life. And he comes to the end of his journey saying, but even now, I'm going to joy in the Lord. Even in the midst, Habakkuk set his mind, his heart, his soul, and his strength upon the joy of fellowshipping with Yahweh. So now you and I this morning can do the same, to set our hearts and minds on the joy of fellowshipping with Yeshua riding into our lives on a donkey. See, when the Lord tears down walls around you like he did in Jericho, when he leads you through the Red Sea and your enemies get swallowed up in front of you, when he multiplies 5 loaves and 2 fishes in front of your eyes, when he takes away your mourning and puts on you a garment of praise, when you see Yeshua coming, arriving at the gates of your life, and he shows himself to you a humble king, how can we not joy in that man? How can we not joy in this kind of man? When he forgives your sins, there can be no greater joy than this. There can be no greater joy than this man. I believe in the joy of Jesus, and I believe that he has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Oh, don't mock it, beloved. Don't mock it. Ha ha. Either he has or he hasn't. You tell me, has he made you glad or hasn't he? That's okay, I'll give you another chance in a moment. There are surely many days to come, beloved. There are surely many days that you and I will see weeping and mourning and sorrow. There are going to be days of sorrow ahead. Jesus himself foretold of it. There are going to be many days of sorrow, persecutions, hardships. But even then, beloved, today and in that day, the joy of the Lord has not departed from the heart of the Father. Here's this quote I put in your bulletin from Brennan Manning, one of my favorite authors. I've mentioned him before. Oh, I think he wrote this little poem. And it says this, the Abba of Jesus, the Father of glory, says this, make ready for my Christ, whose smile like lightning sets free the song of everlasting glory that now sleeps in your paper flesh like dynamite. Oh, is Yeshua in you like dynamite today? Is the man of joy in you like dynamite? I know on Friday he's a man of sorrow. And I know on Sunday he's going to be the resurrected Lord. But today and tomorrow and every day, he's the joy of my heart. Is the joy of Jesus like dynamite in you this morning? What greater joy than to think of this God-man incarnate, this man Jesus made flesh. What greater joy than to know he's returning for me? What greater joy than to know of the wedding day of the Lamb is coming? What greater joy than to know he decided to show up here this morning? What greater joy than to think of Jesus riding in on a donkey into Living Hope Community Church this morning? What greater joy? And how would you and I respond? Beloved, I prophesy, do not be surprised when in the midst of our worship, in the midst of your prayer times, in the midst of your Bible studies, in the midst of your life group, in your car, in your home, when you're with your family today around the dinner table, don't be surprised when suddenly your heart is glad and you begin laughing and dancing and rejoicing and shouting and waving your palm branches. because you know this to be true, that when Jesus enters, everything changes. Let's pray. Oh God, you are my joy. Oh Jesus, thank you for coming, for riding lowly on a donkey and entering into my life. Thank you, humble King, who for the joy set before your very eyes, you went the whole way to the cross. Jesus, I don't want to manufacture it. I don't want to try to make it happen in me. But I know that my heart will rejoice and my spirit will be glad the more I continue to gaze upon you, Yeshua. Father, I thank you for making known the mystery of Jesus to us this day. And on this Palm Sunday, God, I ask that you would usher in a new season of joy and gladness at Living Hope Community Church. I ask that you would usher in a new season of freedom where our hearts would no longer be afraid to join in with the crowds of Jerusalem, where we'd no longer be afraid to join in with the Jewish mob and shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Where we'd no longer be afraid to spin about with you, God. Oh Jesus, I ask, have mercy upon us and take what we know to be a good theology and give us the freedom to express it to you. Oh God, take what we know to be stuck in our brains and let it come out from our lips. Oh God, let us know what deeply churns within our soul and our spirit and let it come out through our feet and our hands. Oh God, help us rejoice with that Jewish mob. Father, I desire that the rocks in Lancaster County would not have to be a substitute for the church's silence, and that these rocks in Lancaster would get a break from crying out because your church is. We bless your name, Yeshua. I said, don't worry, you'll have another opportunity to rejoice. You don't have to do it now. Do it the rest of the day. Do it with your family. Do it with your children. Do it with your spouse. Find a moment where the joy of Jesus can be celebrated. Amen. 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 Bless you all. We return next week to continue celebrating, don't we? Amen. Come next week ready to shout for joy at the resurrected Lord. Amen. You're dismissed.